Lord, we thank you for what an honor to be alive today. Thank you to be in the midst of such a great group of people with such a great purpose. That you are our Heavenly Father, and you honor your Son, and we are honored by the honor that you give to your Son. We are in the Son. We have the authority spiritually in life. We have found your life, your love, your way, and help us lead, guide, direct, exhort, encourage, pray, give, sacrifice, believe, and live by faith. All around the world today, everywhere, pour your blessing in the mountains of Nepal, desert areas in India, the villages of Africa, everywhere, Latin America. In Christ's name, bless our country. Yes, Lord, we need a word in season. We need words. That's how we will do warfare, by words, words of life. Thank you. In your name, amen. It is such an honor to be pastoring here and being loved so much and doing the things that we love, which is the Bible and meditation and prayer and faith, and how important that is in the days that we are living. I'd like you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3, and we will just go through the chapter and make references. I think it is relevant, 1 Samuel 3, because we have we have Samuel as a 12-year-old boy in Israel, and he is serving in the tabernacle, and the chapter could be broken down, if you look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 21, into four sections. The first one is the previous days. I want to make a context here for us. If we look up on the screen, we have a history. 2000 BC, what was that? What time was that? 2000 BC. Abraham, about 1500 years later, or 500 years later, we have a period of time, and this is Moses. Then after Moses, we have Joshua. After Joshua, we have Judges. And that's also about a 400-year period or so. And we have about the year 1000 B.C. This is the time of Samuel and Saul and David. Then we go another 500 years. We have the captivity and the return to the captivity, and then 500 years later, we have the birth of Christ. 2,000 years later is today, right? 2020. Does God's work keep going? Are there changes? Are there things that happen in history where God changes it up from the time of Abraham when he gave promise and his family came along and they went down into Egypt for 400 years. And when they came out of Egypt, what happened? What was going on? God brought the Jews out of Egypt and then later, 40 years later, into the promised land. When they went into the promised land, what was going on? It was the time of the judges. There was no king. And then he changed it up. He made a king. He gave them King Saul. Change. Change happens in history. In the United States of America, we've had an amazing period of time in our history. We've had revivals. We've had men of God like David and like Samuel. We've also had the other. We've had the apostasy, the falling away. We have rainbow flags in front of churches. We have confusion about sexual identity. We have children learning at a very young age sexual perversion in school. We have seen many things happening in our country that we don't agree with, but it's happening. I want to use this chapter to say something, just a few things in that context, because I think it's all on our hearts, and it is, what are we looking for? What do we want in this period of time? What are we hungry for? What do we need? What will God give us in our times, in our churches, and in our ministry? And what will God do in America in these times that we are living? So, verse 1, the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord. I want to make a point. There are people today that nobody knows about, but they are ministering to the Lord. There's some 12-year-old boy hungry for God. There are people in our country, in our neighborhoods, in our cities, and they are ministering to the Lord. Some, not many, maybe we could say, but somebody is. Verse 1. Before Eli, unto the Lord, before Eli. Eli is the high priest who is also apostate in the sense that he will not correct his sons who are sleeping with women in front of the tabernacle. It says that in chapter 2. He has sons that are sons of Belial. They are unsaved. And Eli is the priest in charge. But he cannot correct them. He cannot correct them. He cannot correct them. He cannot change them. He cannot correct them. We don't know why, but he cannot get rid of them. He cannot change them. And so we have a dark period of immoral living in front of the tabernacle where the light is burning. And it says that Samuel's duty was to make sure the light would burn through the night. So what they did was they took oil at night when the sun was going down. They lit the lamp, and it was enough oil to burn through the whole night. And it says in the story that before the lamp went out, then that means early morning when the sun is coming up, before the lamp goes out, God spoke to Samuel. I want to use that as a metaphor. Before the light goes out, God will speak to somebody. Because the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. Because Jesus is a talking God. He is a ministering God. He is a Sunday school God. He is a church service God. He's a Bible God. He's the speaking God. And before the light goes out, he's going to speak to somebody. Look at verse 1. And the word of the Lord was precious. Now that word precious actually means scarce. When something is precious, it's like irreplaceable. There's not another like it. It's precious. So in this sense, this word of God was scarce in those days. Could you believe, look up at our screen, through the history, was there a time when the word of God was not that common? Was there a time when people were not hearing? Was there a time when there was a famine? Amos says it. I will give you in Amos 8:11, a famine, not of bread, but of the word of God. is that maybe people are listening to the Word of God in China more than they are here in the United States. I don't know, but I just provoke us in the thought. Is it precious, scarce? It was scarce here. Remember the time 150 years ago with the primer and the day school, or 200 years ago, almost 180 years ago, and the kids in school were learning Proverbs. They were learning Bible scriptures in our public schools. Now we learn Dr. Seuss and whatever else is written and published and promoted. And now we're learning pornography in schools, and how sick people can become when you let them go with their lust and their passion. And then what kind of society will we have if there is no restraint? Look at verse 1 again. The Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. This phrase means that there wasn't any prophet walking around teaching. There wasn't any open manifestation of the Word of God. There wasn't any messenger of the Word of God. There wasn't the teaching of the Word of God. The Bible was scarce. There wasn't anybody going around teaching and preaching. There was no open vision. And that can be what we're looking at in different places in the world. But that's okay. It isn't, but this is God. God works in different ways. He tests hearts. He will send a missionary like Cornelius prayed. He was an unbeliever, but he prayed. He was believing, but he didn't know Christianity, didn't know the salvation gospel. And he prayed, and an angel came to him and said, "Send for Peter. Send for Peter." What a word. Send for Peter, send for a missionary. That's what happened with our radio program in Africa. We got a pile of letters, and Pastor Shabelli was living in Springfield. He came to the Schermerhorn building in Lenox, and I gave him the stack of letters and said, "Here, read these and tell us what we should do about it." And he decided he would go to Ghana, and because they were saying, "Send somebody to us. Send a missionary. Send somebody. We need the Word of God." The Word of God. Wow, the Bible. The blessing of our history and our lives together as a body is that we can open the Bible. The Bible speaks to our hearts and changes our lives. I was thinking about a salvation like Cody is down here, 1, 2, 3, fourth row, Cody. And I just say, "Cody, you got saved. That's incredible. Cody got saved." If the whole year was about Cody, hallelujah. Cody got saved. The gift, the miracle of salvation, huh? And God's work of grace. Verse 2. By the way, when there is no vision, it's the same thing as Proverbs 29:18. It says, the people run in an ungovernable way. It's the same phrase used when they were dancing, when Moses went up to the mountain and they took their clothes off and they were dancing. They were living in a reckless, ungovernable way. When there is no Word of God, we go crazy. When there's no restraint, there's no authority, there's no correction, there's no kindness, no comfort, no wisdom, then we go crazy. That's what it means. Verse 2. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And before the lamp of God went out into the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." This is what is needed. God's word to speak. And I think the word called is 10 times in these verses from 4 down through to verse 10 and then 11. Read verse 5, please. And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for you called me." That's how clear the word of God was to that boy. "You called me. Here am I. Here am I." Did you call me? Wow. Isn't that our prayer? Matt and Lisa Sleva told me that on their travel here, they stopped in South Africa and they went to the Greater Grace Church in Pretoria, which was like a handful of people. And at this time, there was fasting and prayer on Wednesday. And they said, "We are fasting and praying for greater grace around the world." And it touched their hearts that we have sisters and brothers that are with us in our prayers. And that we are asking God, because it's night, but the lamp of God has not gone out. And I wonder, I'm really thinking, and I think we're all wondering, where are things going in our future? And one of the things that I'm hoping for is that the church would wake up and get so serious about this book. Because nothing satisfies the heart like hearing God speak. Nothing comforts us more and encourages us more and directs us in a meaningful way than when God is speaking. And our hearts are satisfied because he's our heavenly Father. And the little boy runs to Eli, because I think they were kind of close to each other. Eli and Samuel, little 12-year-old boy, he was left there by his mother, and probably Eli took him under his wing and maybe had some hope for him. But and then go to the next verse, it says, verse 4, "The Lord called Samuel, and he answered, 'Here am I.'" We read that, right? Verse 5, "He ran unto Eli and said, 'Here am I, for you called me.' He said, 'I didn't call you. Lie down again.' And he went and lay down." This happened 4 times. "And the Lord called again, 'Samuel.'" Wow. Do you think God is serious about the world we live in? Do you think God has a way of operating in a dark world? Do you think God is not going to give up? Do you think that God is persistent? That he's got his boy, his little guy, Samuel, and that he's right there, doggedly there. And that little boy, the whole thing is about that little boy and God's word. And that's like us. We might not be much, but God is doggedly persistent about speaking to us and saying, "Hear him, here I am. I have something for you." Yeah, but we say, "Yeah, Lord, but look at the world we are living in, the end times." And the Lord say, "You know, read the book of Acts and see how crazy it was in the book of Acts, but just see how all the time I was touching my people. I was visiting them in prayer meetings. I was speaking to their hearts. I was with their mouths when they spoke. I delivered them out of a jail. I delivered them. I sent them on a mission all the time. Do not fear, but be courageous, very strong, like little Samuel in this picture. He is not a strong boy, but he's listening, and that's his strength. He's not so great, but he is in the eyes of God. And that's like us. Also, go to it again. It says, verse 6, "Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here am I, for you did call me.' He answered, 'I called not, my son, lie down again.'" That's the second time. "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. That's a great verse, isn't it? He doesn't yet really know the Lord, but that's like how it starts. If you're a new believer, just be patient and keep going and believing and trusting God. That's how it grows. It's a long, slow grow. Many ups and downs and many things that happen in our life, but don't give up. Verse 8, the Lord called Samuel again the third time. He rose, went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for you did call me." Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood and called. Look at that. The Lord came and what? Stood. Who? Who? The Lord. Who is that? Jesus Christ came and stood before Samuel. Christ appeared. Christ was there. He stood there before that boy. That's like keeping our eye on the ball. You know how when we play sports, keep your eye on the ball. This is like our life now in the world we are living in. Like, be careful, guard your heart, Proverbs 4:23. Because out of it comes either the bad stuff, or out of it what I've been hearing and believe, what I'm entertaining, what comes out of my heart. You have been with God. Yeah, but it's dark. Yeah, but God's plan is to get his man in line before the light goes out. In the dark time, I've got my work that I'm doing. And this is what the story means. Go to the next one. It says, so Samuel went and laid down in his place. The Lord came and stood, called, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." Verse 11, and here's the part that I love this. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that hears it shall tingle." Shall tingle. It means I can't believe it. I can't believe it. It's kind of like a new thing. I will do something, and when people hear it, they kind of won't believe it. They just can't believe it. And kind of, I was thinking about that, about the United States of America, because our country has been the way it has been. But I will do something, and if you hear it, if I was to tell you, you'd be in shock. What I am doing, God could say that. I'm not saying it because I'm not a prophet. I don't know that. Actually, I am a prophet in a way, but I'm not in predicting the future. We're teaching from the Bible, the Word of God. And that's the spirit of prophecy. But wow, imagine Samuel, Eli and his family. It's done. I'm finished with them. It's over. They can't repent, can't change. I am finished with them. Wow. I thought you would never give up. I am. I'm done with them. It's over. But I'm going to have a school of prophets. And if you look up at the screen, you could say Abraham and then Moses, and they come out, and our ears would tingle that such a thing would be told me, and that would happen, that they would go through the Red Sea. Then when you see Joshua go into the land, it's shocking what God did. And to be honest, to think that all of the people in communist China, and how many believers are in communist China, it's almost like they say maybe 150 million I believe it. Well, God did that. Who did that? God did that. How did he do that? I don't know. God did it. God called a little boy here and there. God raised up disciples as Jesus had them. God anointed the church. God gave blessing and victory. God gave revival. God gave prayer meetings. God moved in the hearts of people. He saved souls. I'm going to have Samuel have a school of prophets. And all through the Old Testament, you have the school of prophets. Well, up until the captivity, anyway. And then I'm going to have Samuel anoint David, because David is the man, and he's going to become the king, and he's going to be a unique king, and I'm going to do this work. This is beautiful. And what I'm saying tonight is simply that keep our eyes on the ball. We don't know what God is doing. We want a revival in our country. We want something to happen like this. This is like in the back room. This is in the night, in the early morning at 4 or 5 before the light went out at the end of the night. Right, we don't know when it happened, but we know that this is a story for our learning and our encouragement. Go to the next part. It says, verse 12, in that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. He did not correct his sons, so I'm removing his family forever in the priesthood. Their family won't, and his sons are killed in the battle, and Eli falls over, breaks his neck, as you know the story probably in chapter 4. Verse 14, therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. And that's like maybe something we deal with too. Do we fear talking about hell? Do we fear talking about judgment? Do we fear talking about the seriousness of what is happening? Do we fear being direct? Do we fear men? Do we fear the age we live in? Do we fear the spirit of the world? Do we feel intimidation that comes from the world? And the answer is yes. Samuel feared telling Eli. But one of the tests and proofs of our faith is that we get over it by God being in our mouth. And Paul said, pray for me that I would open my mouth as I ought to. And maybe we as Christians in the United States of America all need that kind of a prayer. That Lord, out of kindness, out of love, out of connection, out of sympathy, out of spiritual impartation, out of a word in season, we're able to minister to the people around us and help them and lead them to Christ. They might come like Nicodemus. You know, Nicodemus has only 3 appearances in the gospel. He comes at night, and he's there in John 7 saying, we can't judge a man without hearing him. And thirdly, at the cross, he's with Josephus to get the body of Jesus. That's all. 3 nondescript events, but his name is in each one because he is a secret believer. How do many people around us live secret believers? How many people are afraid of men? They are. And it's a snare. I remember one brother saying to me, when I first went to my working place, I didn't want to tell anybody I was a Christian. And then eventually, after a year or two, they figured it out. And then they started to go at me and tempt me and provoke me. And he said, when I left that job, I went to the next place, and I decided straight up, I'll tell them right away. And so we'll get over the foolishness right away. I'm a Christian. Then comes their marijuana. Hey, do you want to have a smoke? Then we're the party time. Yeah, you come with us. Come over to my, we have a whole thing. But he said, I'm a believer. I'm a believer. And that got settled right away, straight up. I'm a believer. Wow. We're in a world. Do you know who's in charge right now, of this world right now? Yeah, the devil is busy. How do I know that? Revelation chapter 12, and I don't want to be long. I am a little bit, but listen. Revelation chapter 12, the devil targeted four different parties in that chapter. The devil went after the angels in heaven, and he got a third of them. Let's do the math. How many did he get? A third. What did that leave God with? Two-thirds. Who's got more angels than demons? God. How many more angels does God have than demons? Twice as many angels as there are demons. Who's going to win? God. Who does the devil fight with? He fights with the angels of God. He fights with the woman who has the baby. The woman is Israel. And the baby is delivered. That's Christ. But he's caught up to heaven before the devil can get him. The devil is, then it says, chapter 12, verse 9, do a little study on it. Read the chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 times. And do a little study and see who is the devil after. And it says he deceives the whole world. Chapter 12, verse 9. He deceives the world. That's what's happening. Ungodliness reproduces itself. It plays right into the hands of the devil. And what does the devil do with the world? You know what? The devil really's got the world. But who doesn't he have? He doesn't have us. The whole world is, he works the evil to mock God and to affect us. He builds his whole empire is in this world to crush us. He is doing war with the angels, and then he is deceiving the world, and he's trying to get his hands on us. And one of the great glories of God is that God takes care of us with the weapons of warfare and being hidden in a secret place like Samuel, this young boy. Because he's right on. He's called. And when you're called, the devil, you know, like it says, the world lies in his lap, 1 John 5:19. But the church is in God. And the battle is against God. And the devil wants us. And he has a handle on us because of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and our pride. In the same chapter, famous message, throne words. I got to finish, but throne words. What does it say? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Who did? The world doesn't know the blood of the Lamb, the word of his testimony. And they love their lives too much. But we don't love our lives. We have the word of the testimony of Christ. That's our testimony. And we have the blood that cleanses our conscience. So we are in a battle, actually, in a restful way, against the devil that is doing his wicked and evil work. Have you seen any of that lately? Have you seen his evil and devilish work? Have you seen it? In various ways. And through history, by the way, is nothing new. And we are people that study our history and study our Bible and understand our ears may tingle if God told us what he's going to do. Our ears may tingle If he told us the rapture is going to be on November 4th, wasn't it? Remember? Hey, we don't know, but let's finish this text here. It goes verse 15. Samuel lay until the morning. He didn't want to tell Eli. Eli said, Samuel, my son. He answered, here am I. He said, what is the thing that the Lord has said unto you? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God so do so to thee, and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said. Samuel told him every whit. He told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems him good. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. It means God's words did not fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. Who knew? Everybody knew. It was salt and light. They knew. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. That's our meditation tonight. I hope it comforts you and me, and keep our focus on the things that matter in life. Who knows? I'm very encouraged in our faith, in our fellowship, in our mission, and in our purpose. It's awesome. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for our country tonight. In your work, we thank you. How we can live quietly, peaceably, in a mission and a vision. Pray for our leaders and our country, that we would wake up to the things that really count and really matter, that we would evangelize our neighbors, we would share our faith, that we would learn how to walk by love and be a salt and light. And we ask you this in your precious name tonight. Anyone not believing yet, but come to Jesus and believe. Do it tonight in your heart by faith. Say, Jesus, save me. Forgive me. I receive you. I believe you. Trust you. In your name. Amen.